Jeremiah chapter 12. Grab your Bibles, and we're going all the way to the end of the book to finish up tonight. Nehemiah chapter 12. Thank you to everyone for allowing me to be a part of your missions conference. And I understand, as a pastor, the work that goes into a conference like this. And I know your pastor and your pastor's wife, Brother Lewis, Miss Ashley, and so many others have put a lot of work into this conference. And so even the dinner last night was wonderful. The decorations were beautiful. And first-class missions conference. And I've enjoyed it. And thank you for making me feel comfortable right at home. Thank you for listening each time as I preached. I enjoy that too. It seems like everybody's following along. And so give me your attention one more night as we preach tonight. And of course, I've been giving out a t-shirt each service. And so we want to do that again. I see we got some kids around here from 12 and under, all right? 12 and under. You want a t-shirt? All right, I see some excited faces, so that's good. All right, so the question tonight is, how long was Nehemiah at Jerusalem? And I've got this shirt here. It's a size medium. I might just keep it for myself. I like these t-shirts. These are great. Send me, all right? And so God is looking for missionaries, particularly to Africa. I don't know why I feel I need to say that. But and God is still calling, amen? He's still calling missionaries in 2024. And so if you get the answer to that question, again, how long was Nehemiah at Jerusalem? Pay attention, you might just hear the answer in the message. All right, Nehemiah 12, and let's look here down at the end of the chapter, verse 44. Nehemiah 12, verse 44. And at that time, there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited, and both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Friday night, we looked at the immensity of the work. Last night, we looked at the intensity of the work. This morning, we looked at the individuality of the work. And tonight, we're going to get detailed, all right? We're going to get detailed. So put your thinking caps on. We're going to be looking at some passages here, and we're going to be looking at the intricacy of the work, the intricacy of the work. But first, let's pray. Father, again, thank you. It is good to be saved. And Lord, I don't just say that. I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you for calling me to preach, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach here at Bible Baptist Church. I don't take it lightly, Lord. And a lot of prayer, a lot of preparation has gone into these messages. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, that these messages that are preached this weekend were specifically for this church. And I thank you for leading me. And now I pray, Lord, as it's preached, that it would take effect in our lives, that it would bear fruit in the missions program of this church, and in the days to come, the work that's going to be done. For myself, Lord, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, understand that Nehemiah was more than just a wall builder. He was a governor. He was a real statesman. He was an organizer. He was an administrator. And he actually organized the people of Jerusalem, and he organized the finances of Jerusalem. He even set up the security of the city. And he even brought about spiritual reform. And when things didn't go the way he wanted them, when they got out of order, he wasn't subtle about putting people in their place. I want you to notice, this is not the message, but just to give you an idea of the personality and character of Nehemiah, look at chapter 13, verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. When he found a problem, here's what he did. Verse 11, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?'" How would you like that if your pastor got up and just contended with people that weren't at church? "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Look at verse 17. Verse 17, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, 'What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?'" He contended with people for working on the Lord's day. Verse 21, "Then I testified against them and said unto them, 'Why lodge ye about the wall?'" There's all these people coming to Jerusalem trying to buy and sell on the Sabbath day, and he testified against them. Notice he said, "If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you." I like this guy. Verse 25, "And I contended with them." You say, what a contentious person. But he's contending for the right things. "And I contended with them," verse 25, "and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair." Yep, plucked off their hair. "And made them swear by God, saying, 'Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourself.'" He's zealous about these things, and he's intense about these things. And he says, you ought to live separated lives. And he starts pulling people's hair who aren't living separated lives. Be glad that Nehemiah is not your pastor, all right? Verse 28, "And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore," notice, "I chased him from me." He chased him right out of the church because he didn't like how he was living. You may not agree with Nehemiah's methods, but I tell you what, you cannot question his motives. He had a zeal for the work of God. And we may not be as brazen and as bold as Nehemiah, but boy, it sure would be good if some of God's people got excited about the work of the Lord. Amen? I mean, I don't want you pulling people's hair and chasing people out of the church that aren't living right, but at least in your own personality and in your own way, get on fire for something. Get a passion for something. Get a zeal for the work of the Lord. And if nothing else, man, get on fire for this thing of missions. But you know, one of the greatest legacies of Nehemiah is what we're going to look at here tonight. His legacy of organizing the ministry and organizing the ministers in God's house. And here's where it gets a little more detailed tonight, but we got to understand that God is a God of order, and he wants the ministry to be in order. And Nehemiah did just that. He organized, and he administrated, and he got the finances in the right place, and he got the people right in the right place. And so let's look tonight at the intricacy of this work. Number one, I want you to see the restoration. The restoration of the giving. Specifically, we're going to be looking at giving tonight. I want you to look again at the passage we started at back in chapter 12, verse 44, and understand what's happening here. Chapter 12, verse 44, it says, "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for," notice, "the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes." That's all money, that's all giving, that's all materials, that's supplies. And what are they to do with these things? It says to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions. Portions for who? For the priests and Levites. And it says that they rejoiced because the priests and the Levites that waited on the Lord, they're going to work and they were excited about it. Who did that? Nehemiah did that. He got all these ministers, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, and he put each one in their place. And then he said, all right, people, we need to give so that these people can live and give full-time attention to the work of the Lord. And it says in verse 47 that that's exactly what happened. All Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. So they gave and provided for these men. It says, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. And then the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Now, this may get a little detailed, but I want you to understand, Nehemiah took these full-time ministers, he set them to work, he organized their necessary material needs, and he took it from the offerings, what was being given by the people. And this idea of these ministers being supported by the giving of the people, it wasn't original with Nehemiah. In fact, all the way back in the law, in Numbers chapter 18, we won't look at it, but in Numbers 18, God ordained this system that the priests and the Levites were to be supported by the giving of the people. In fact, when you get to the story of Hezekiah, one of the kings of Judah, he's going about and he's bringing major reforms in the nation, and he's bringing God's people back to the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 31, we read that he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem, listen, to give the portion of the priests and the Levites. And I like this, it says that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. I like that. It didn't say that they might work, or that they might study, or that they might serve in the temple. It says specifically that they might be encouraged in that work. Because when you give to these missionaries, what are you doing? Yes, you're putting food on their table. Yes, you're providing for them to be able to buy passports and visas. You're providing their travel needs. You're providing for their kids and their home needs. But folks, when they see that support come in month after month, you know what that does to them? It encourages them to continue to give their focus to the work that God's called them to do. And so what Nehemiah is doing here, he's simply restoring what God had already originally ordained. And it's exciting too, because Nehemiah in no way personally benefited from this. He was not a priest. He wasn't getting any money. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't getting any money. In fact, when you read in chapter 5, it says he wasn't even taking a paycheck from the palace. It says that the salary that the governor should get, he refused it because they were taking it from the people to provide for him. And he said, in all my days as governor, I would not accept it. And he said, because I knew how oppressed the people were. But doesn't that show how selfless Nehemiah was? That he was so passionate about the work of God, and he was so passionate about God's people getting organized and getting their giving in order for the priests and the Levites, the singers and the porters and the ministers. He was so passionate about that that as him using himself as an example, he said, I'm not going to take the money, but I want you to give money to God's ministers. Because Nehemiah wasn't a preacher, and he wasn't a priest, and he wasn't a Levite, and he wasn't a prophet. He was just a wall builder and a governor. But as an example, he said, he was so passionate and so focused on getting God's system in order that he said, don't give the money to me, but make sure you're giving it to God's ministers. He was passionate about it. And he simply understood, don't miss this, he simply understood that for God's work to operate God's way, God's people had to support God's ministers. Now, just in case there's anyone that would argue with me tonight, well, Pastor Matt, that's Old Testament, not New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't think we have anybody like that in here, but just in case, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to notice what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll come right back to Nehemiah, so don't lose your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look down at verse 13. The whole chapter, the majority of the chapter, is on this same subject, but we'll just look at a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 13. Verse 13. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? That's Old Testament, isn't it? That's the priests, that's the Levites. That's what we just read about in Nehemiah. But look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. You see what Paul just did? In two verses, he took Old Testament and New Testament, and in two verses, he connected the two. He said, don't you know? Do you not know? He said that the priests in the Old Testament, they ministered in the temple and they lived. That's where their living was. They lived of that ministry and they partook. I mean, those Levites, when they would go in to make a sacrifice, do you understand? They would actually cut off a portion of every animal and that would feed their family. And then they'd offer up the rest as a sacrifice. That's what Paul's talking about. They lived of that ministry. They were fed of that ministry. And then Paul says, even so, and transfers it into the New Testament and says, even so, just as God ordained that in the Old Testament, he said, even so hath the Lord ordained that preachers of the gospel, that's New Testament, should live off of the gospel. They should live of the gospel. And you know what? It's amazing how Paul is just like Nehemiah. Because look what he says at the beginning of verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. Just like Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah said, I am so passionate about getting God's people and God's ministers organized and the giving in the right place. He said, don't make it about me. I don't want the money, but I want to make sure everything's in place. And Paul says the same thing. He says, these preachers ought to be supported. And someone say, well, what about you, Paul? He says, don't worry about me. I just want to make sure this is in place and that God's people are giving. And so, folks, I'm just trying to show you all this to show you that this is not some man-made scheme. This is not a denomination laying this out. This is not the Baptist Church decreeing these things. This is a God-ordained system that allows God's preachers to serve. God calls pastors, God calls missionaries to devote their lives to serve Him, to live in the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to serve people. And then he calls us. He calls us to support them in that work. What Nehemiah was doing was taking a God-ordained system and restoring it, putting it back where it was supposed to be. Let's go back to Nehemiah, and I want you to see, secondly, after the restoration of the giving, the replacement of the giving. We're in chapter 13 now, and look down at verse 4. Nehemiah 13, verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the high priest, or the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, remember that was the chamber where they were putting all the treasures, the offerings, right? You still with me? That same chamber. Having the oversight of that chamber of the house of our God was allied unto Tobiah. Tobiah's the bad guy, right? Right? Y'all with me? Okay, just making sure. You got to talk to me a little bit. And he had prepared, verse 5, and he had prepared for him, for Tobiah, a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. Are you understanding what's going on here? Now, let me just paint this picture for you. Nehemiah was in Jerusalem for 12 years, but he was recalled to Babylon. After 12 years, he had to go back to Babylon for a short time. In fact, he says that in verse 6. Notice verse 6, he says, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. He had to go back. He was called by the king. And so what you just read in verses 4 and 5 happened while Nehemiah was absent. Sometime in that period, a priest by the name of Eliashib had taken the very chamber, the very space that was used for the priest's supplies, where they took the offerings and the tithes and all of God's people giving were stored in that chamber so that they could distribute from that chamber. And Eliashib, watch this now, he took their supplies, those offerings, out. And that room didn't stay empty. When Nehemiah returns, what does he find in that room? Look at verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 7. Nehemiah 13, verse 7, it says, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household, what? What is it? Stuff. Great Bible word. The household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. You know what? You see what happened here? He took all the offerings and the giving and the support out, and it got replaced with what? Stuff. It got replaced with stuff because God's people had stopped giving, stopped supporting, and instead replaced it with stuff. Not just stuff, but household stuff. This may not seem relevant to Americans in 2024, but I think we can honestly say our lives are filled with stuff. We not only have stuff in our house, we have closets with stuff, and we don't not only have closets with stuff, we rent out storage units for more stuff, and then we go out and buy more stuff, right? And we gotta have that boat, and we gotta have that gun, and we gotta have that newest truck, and we gotta have that fishing pole, and we gotta have that furniture, and we got stuff. There's nothing wrong with buying stuff. But you know what's happening? We're not just buying stuff. That stuff is replacing what ought to go, or what could go, and what should go towards the work of the Lord. You know, there was a time when giving to the work of God was the priority. Missions Conference was the highlight of every church. And people came and gave sacrificially. But we're living in a culture of materialism. We're living in a culture of commercialism. We're living in a culture of stuff. And we have lost, let's be honest, folks, we have lost the passion of giving. And giving is no longer a sacrificial act. We now give out of our abundance. Right? I see a lot of people nodding heads. You know I'm right on this. You know God's right on this. We look at what we have and then we say, I think I can afford to give this to missions. And we're giving off the top. We're giving from a place of convenience. There's no sacrifice involved. And we're actually giving our money towards stuff. Temporal stuff. Stuff that isn't going to last. Stuff that makes us happy for a short time. And then we got to get more stuff to replace that stuff. And our stuff has taken the attention and replaced the work of God. You say, what's the remedy? I like Nehemiah's remedy. Verse 8, did you see it? And it grieved me sore, therefore, what? I cast forth all the household stuff. You say, what did he do? He threw it out. And verse 9, then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. You see what Nehemiah did? He went into that room, he went into that chamber, and he took all the stuff and he threw it out. And then he went out and he got the offerings and he brought it back into its rightful place. Amen. Because the offerings had been replaced with stuff, and Nehemiah was so passionate that he said, this is out of order. And he threw out the stuff and he got the offerings back where they were supposed to be. Christian, can I just encourage you tonight? Maybe you just need to do an inventory. Do an inventory and just take a look at how much of our money and our resources are going towards stuff. And maybe we need to start cleaning out some of the stuff and get our priorities back in order and our giving back in order. How much more could this church do in the area of missions and in the missions program if everyone in this church went home and started cleaning out stuff that is really not needed and started getting our priorities and giving in order, and how much more we could do? Amen? The replacement. I want you to notice lastly, the reorganization of the giving. The reorganization, because Nehemiah restored it, he put it all in its place, he left, he comes back, he's got to replace it, he's got to get everything back in order once again, but he reorganizes things. Look at verse 10, we're in chapter 13, verse 10. He says, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Now, I'm constantly impressed with the example of Nehemiah. His passion, his dedication, his zeal for the work. And he says in verse 10, and I perceived. And I have to ask, why is it that only Nehemiah is the one that perceived? Did no one else pick up on this? Did no one else see that the house of God was abandoned? Did no one else see that the offering plate was empty? Did no one else see that the chamber was empty and now replaced with Tobiah's stuff? Did no one notice that the Levites and the singers and the porters and the priests, nobody was at the house of God? The house of God is empty. Did no one notice where the Levites were or ask? But Nehemiah perceived that the house of God was empty, that the work was not being done, that the Levites were gone, the priests were gone. I mean, it's the first thing he noticed when he came back. He said, things are out of order. He perceived. And do you notice where the ministers were? At the end of verse 10, it says, for the Levites and the singers that did the work, that's the work of God, the work of the house of God, where were they? They were fled, every one to his field. They weren't being supported, so they went and found jobs. You say, why? Because they got to eat. Their kids need clothing. They got to pay their bills. And so when the offerings dried up and the tithe and the giving stopped and it got replaced with other things, they went and found other jobs. You know, we've talked, one of the things we've talked about this weekend is the scarcity of missionaries in this day and age. And we start looking around and say, man, there used to be a lot more missionaries on the field. And we talked about one of the reasons is because we've stopped praying for them. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. If we're praying for laborers, we would see more laborers. So that's definitely a major factor. But can I throw this one out there as well? If churches aren't giving towards missions, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see more and more going to secular jobs. Leaving the ministry, or God forbid, not willing to go into the ministry because they see churches aren't giving. Why would I sign up to go to a foreign field? Why would I take my family to a foreign field when these young people see in their own churches that there's no passion for missions? There's no zeal for the work of the God, for the work of God. Why would they lay their lives, their futures, their families on the line when they don't see God's people interested in the work of the Lord? They've fled everyone to his field. We ought to be teaching our young people, our kids, our teenagers, that the work of the Lord is worth investing in. I mean, start them young. Teach them how to tithe as soon as they get money. Teach them how to give towards missions above their tithe. Instill that in our young people. It's one of the first things I did with my kids. As soon as they started getting jobs, I said, here you go, right away. Don't wait till the end of the week. As soon as you get your paycheck, 10% goes to the Lord. Taught them that right from the beginning. Why? Because they need to see it. Because what if the day comes when the Lord calls one of them to a mission field? I want them to understand that God's people give and we send. Because I don't want our young people fleeing everyone to his field. Everyone, folks that ought to be surrendering to the Lord, and I'm not downplaying any trade or job or anything like that. But if God calls you to preach and God calls you to head to a mission field, don't flee to the field. Don't flee to another job. Don't take anything else in its place. And can I just say, what we're seeing here in Nehemiah chapter 13, I'm almost done. What we're seeing here in Nehemiah chapter 13, where the Levites are not being supported, the priests are not being supported, they're gone out, they're working other jobs because God's people are not giving. The fact that they're not giving in Nehemiah chapter 13 is a direct breaking of a commitment. Go back to chapter 10. Because in Nehemiah chapter 10, God's people have a meeting. And in Nehemiah chapter 10, God's people all sign a covenant, a commitment. And they commit to several things in chapter 10. One is that they're not going to break the Sabbath. They're going to honor the Lord's Day. But I want you to notice something else that they commit to. Look at verse 35, Nehemiah 10, verse 35. Here's one of the things they committed to. Verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. They had committed before God at the house of God that we're going to bring, we're going to give, and we're going to support the ministers of God. So when you get to Nehemiah chapter 13, that's less than 10 years later. They've broken all those commitments that they made to the Lord. And this important one where they said, we're going to give to support God's ministers. But I'm excited to say that it was Nehemiah that put it back together. Because go back to chapter 13. We're almost done here. Chapter 13. And notice what Nehemiah does when he sees that the portions are not being given, that the Levites are not in their place. Notice verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. He took the Levites, the priests, the singers, the porters, and he put them all in their places. And then verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padeah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. He put the ministers in their place, he got the tithes and the giving started again, and he put the right people in place to distribute that support to each minister. You see what he did? He reorganized what had fallen apart. And the thing that I like about Nehemiah is that he did it for no other reason. He did it for God. He didn't do it to gain or profit from it. He didn't do it to impress anyone. He didn't do it because it was a hobby horse. He wasn't standing on his soapbox. He did it not for fame, not for fortune, not for any other reason. He did it for God. You know how I know that? Verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. He did it all for the Lord's sake. And tonight, I could definitely make an appeal that you should give for the sake of the missionaries. I believe I'd be right in doing that. I could make an appeal that you should give for the sake of lost souls. And I believe I'd be right in doing that. I could make an appeal that you should give for the sake of mission fields, nations that need to be reached, and that would be right. But could I just encourage you tonight? How about we get our priorities in order tonight? How about we get our giving and finances in order tonight for no other reason but for the Lord? To say, Lord, you are my God. You are my Savior. You are my refuge. You've saved my soul. You are my Lord, and I want to do this for you. Wouldn't that be the greatest motive of all? To give towards missions or to increase your giving, not for anyone else to know. These cards are anonymous. But between you and God, to say, Lord, because I love you. Because you're my God. And Lord, I want you to see what I'm doing. And I want you to take note. I want you to remember. You know what the great thing is about this? God answered that prayer request. Because God took what Nehemiah did and he recorded it forever in the eternal scriptures of God's word. Nehemiah said, Lord, remember. Don't wipe out my deeds. And God said, all right, Nehemiah, let's write a book. And it is forever preserved, the actions of Nehemiah. Can I say, folks, the Bible promises us that our labors are not in vain and that God does not forget what we do for Him. We may never have a book on this planet written about us, but God's keeping a record in His books in heaven. And what you put on those cards and what you give towards missions, I don't need to know. And your pastor doesn't want to know your name on that card. We just need to know what's being given. Why? Because between you and the Lord. Write that on that card and say, Lord, it's for you. Remember me, O my God, for good. And God's not just going to keep record on that piece of paper you turn in this week or next week or whenever. God's keeping an eternal record. Let's stand as we close tonight.